This weekend, we're kind of batching it at the house. Marcia is up in Ohio visiting with her family. They had planned a year ago a family reunion, and when the whole plan and all came out, it didn't sound like anybody was going to be there, but a week ago, they called and said everybody was going to be there except for Marcia. And, no guilt trip or anything. We were able to find a very reasonable flight for her, and she got a chance to fly up and be there. And I had a chance to talk to her last night. And to talk about how God works. The reason why the reunion didn't get great reception was 3 years ago there was an event at a family reunion that kind of just blew the family apart. And they had twice a year everybody got together. And that's remarkable when you've got 11 kids and you've got 36 grandchildren and approaching 25 great-grandchildren, and you get all those people together, you know, with their siblings, with their spouses and all. There was one couple in particular that nobody expected to see. And they were there yesterday. And I can't share the details of it, but I can't even begin to tell you how massive of a miracle that is. It's just something where I think God is beginning a work in the family, because there are several of Marcia's siblings that are not saved. And it was actually one of the ones that was saved that ended up causing the rift. So it really put a big wedge between those who were saved and those who were not. And she said it was a real step of healing Saturday. Appreciate your prayers for the family. But it just goes to show you that God is at work. God is at work all the time. Even when we don't think He is at work or can work. And that's part of our study in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about a group of people who were discovering that God was building something different in Jesus. And as we come this morning, there's a note sheet that is in your bulletin, and you can follow along on the message with it. But when God is about to do something, there's always something that'll stand against it. And the message title this morning is The Great Adversary. And sometimes things like that don't always come in the way in which you expect them to come. Sometimes, we expect an adversary to look big and menacing, but here's a little clip to show you that they don't always come in the same package. And yes, that is a house cat. And an alligator. All right, I tried downloading this numerous times since I saw it on the news last night, and I couldn't get the whole video to come through, but you got the picture. Is this cat does this on a regular basis with these alligators. They will come out of the water at this park, and people will watch this cat go up and swat the gators in the nose, and they just go flying back into the water. When I saw that clip, come on, I said, oh, how can you put on the news this gator tearing apart this little kitty cat? And then I realized it was the cat terrorizing the gator. But that's the way it kind of goes. When you think about it, sometimes our adversary doesn't look quite like we think it will. And that is what we will find this morning. Because the adversary that we're going to be looking at is the adversary of religion. And there's something unique about religion. Fritz Reidenhauer wrote a book a few years ago entitled How to Be Christian Without Being Religious. And it says, every religion has one basic characteristic. Its followers are trying to reach God, please God through their own efforts. Religion reaches up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. Christianity claims that men have not found God, but that God has found them. And, you know, that's one of the trappings. We think about religion, and that's what we think about when we think about Christianity and Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the names that we put over religion. But the reality is that Jesus came to give us something different. He stepped into our world to reach out to us. And it's important for us to catch that and to realize that so that we can understand the transforming work that God is doing through Jesus Christ and His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And it's important for us to catch this because there is a volume of difference between religion and Christianity, the relationship with God, a walk with God, knowing God, experiencing Him, eternal life. Jesus Himself said that eternal life is knowing the Father and the one He has sent. And so it's real, it's relational, and it connects to our very deepest need in life. And as we come to the fourth chapter of Acts this morning, we are going to see things hitting the scene in a big way. Because remember, you've got Jesus having been resurrected, meeting with the apostles and some other followers up for 40 days, and then He departs, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, this new work of God begins to unfold with incredible speed and power. And exciting things are happening. And all of a sudden, God is at work, and things are beginning to change. And that is so true. When God is at work, things do change. And sometimes we struggle with that because we don't always see the change immediately. But the reality is God is at work. God is changing. And we will see that change in time as we trust Him. So as we come to the fourth chapter of Acts, I want to begin the picture with the situation. Now, you're going to see a clash between Christianity and religion. And as soon as you do, you're going to see that, according to religion, some great crime has been committed. And we're going to explore what that crime is. Let's begin by looking at just the first four verses of chapter 4. It says, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Now, let's get a context. Why are they talking to the people? Well, they had gone to the temple at 3 o'clock for prayer. As they were going into the temple for prayer, there was a man who was lame from birth, begging alms. That was typical. Remember, we had talked about that last week, where there would be beggars at the temple gates and people would give alms because good deeds enabled them to have a better hearing with God. And so therefore, to give alms to somebody just before you went to prayer made sure that maybe your prayer was heard as far as they thought. And so you have this man laying beside the gate. He goes in, he's begging for alms. Peter and John go in, they say, get his attention, and they say, we don't have any money to give you, but what we have, we can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And they stand, and he stands up and walks and goes with them into the temple. And he's jumping and praising the Lord and just an amazing miracle happening there. And so, it draws a lot of attention. People are asking, how did this happen? What's going on? So Peter and John begin to share. And Peter shares his sermon and he goes back and he talks about Christ. And he talks about the cross. And he talks about the resurrection. And he talks about the transforming rescue work that God is doing in people's lives through Jesus Christ. And this thing called resurrection. So that is when these religious leaders come up. So there's all this excitement, there's all this joy over this man's healing. And the religious leaders come walking up. They were greatly disturbed, verse 2 says, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, the priests, captains of the temple guard, let's get a picture of who all is here and what all is going on. There's this conflict over this healing that has brought about this teaching through this sermon that Peter gives, that the resurrection changes everything. And here come the proponents of no change, the religious leaders of the day. And they come running in, and the priests were the ones who were responsible for meeting the people, bringing their sacrifices before God, encouraging them in to pray to the Lord and to lift up their needs to the Lord. Captains of the temple guard, the Romans gave permission actually to the high priest to actually put together a small army to make sure that the religious site at the temple there was protected and that everything was kept in order and everything. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were also a part of some of these religious leaders here. And the Sadducees, who are mentioned here in verse 4, these people were all a part of the kind of the upper crust. They were not the middle income class. They were the upper class people. They were the well-to-do in Israel. And they had all kinds of different thoughts and beliefs, but they all kind of agreed on one thing. We've got a good system going. Let's not mess it up. And the Sadducees, in particular, didn't believe that there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so the fact that Peter is talking about resurrection really stirs the pot here. And it really begins to get everything going. So you've got the healing that takes place. An incredible miracle. And the religious people come marching up, and they're all disturbed. Not excited, but disturbed. Because everything is being set upside down. You see, the fact of the matter is, we tend to like life without bumps, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping next week goes real smooth for me. And I generally enter every week that way. I don't think I've ever entered a week thinking, boy, I hope this week is miserable. I hope it's filled with unexpected disappointments and unexpected surprises. You know, no, I want, you know, and even, isn't it funny how even unexpected positive things can kind of sometimes throw you for a loop? It's like, we like routine. We like things the way they are because of two reasons. One, it gives us the illusion that we're in control. If everything is going smooth, we feel like we've got everything under control. And two, it helps us alleviate our sense of fear. And where does our fear come from? The fact that we know that we don't really have everything under control. And so we have this image that's built up. And so we go through all of these things in our life in order to make sure that we feel comfortable. And that's exactly what the religious leaders in Jesus' day did. They had a routine. They had the three times a day of prayer, and they had the sacrifices, and they had the rules and the regulations and all the things that you did to follow, including the almsgiving, so that you could do certain things and you knew God heard you and you knew everything was going to be okay. But the reality is, when we try to do those things, it doesn't always work. And so we have to do them harder. We have to do them with more diligence, more sincerity, more regularity. You know, oh, well, the problem is I'm not reading my Bible frequently enough, or I'm not getting to church often enough. All of these things that go through our minds when we're in these kinds of situations. And the reality is the whole idea of resurrection changes everything. I mean, everything had been pretty much figured out up to this point until Jesus came on the scene. You were born, you walked according to the beat that the drum was playing, and you died. Well, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day liked that system, especially because they were the ones who were in charge making the rules and setting the drum beat. And so they come in and they set up this picture, and they have Peter and John thrown in prison. Now, it's very interesting. According to Jewish law, you couldn't hold a trial at night. And see, that's the exact same thing that they did with Jesus, only they did have a trial at night to deal with him. But see, now with Peter and John, it's like, well, we can't do that, so we'll put him in prison. Now, I think it was part of a scare tactic. You know, that they wanted to kind of strong-arm Peter and John, and so they thought, a good night in the prison will help. And it was really interesting. The temple had its own prison right there in one of the outside courtyards. There was a little prison, and they would actually hold them there. So they held Peter and John overnight. But the whole conflict is over this status quo versus this new thing called resurrection and new life with Jesus and what Peter was talking about. And so you see the conflict there. So then we see Peter and John coming up for trial. And when we notice this, we begin to see some real distinct contrasts between religion and Christianity, or religion and a relationship with God. And pick up with me there, beginning in verse 5. It says, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priestly family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, it's very interesting that when we see the picture set up, they want to know, all right, by what authority? You know, what seal of authenticity do you have to do what you do? You know, because there's got to be something behind this. The real interesting thing was, is the people asking the question were really the only religious authority around. And what they were saying was, is, hey, we own this block. You haven't got any right to do anything here without our say-so or without our authority. And it's very interesting. Religion tends to give that sense of exclusiveness to it, that we're in control, we make the rules, and we've made the rules, and you're not playing by the rules. And so it's, you know, it's kind of very interesting. You know, there's that sense of intimidation. Andrew and I umpire a lot, and one of the things that I have learned early on, just observing umpires, there's some umpires that like to chit chat with the coaches and everything, and they get real chummy with them and all. And I've noticed that they tend to argue a lot more during the game when you do that. And so when I go out on the field, I go out and I don't say anything hardly to anybody. The only person I talk to is the catcher. You always got to talk to the catcher because they're the one that protects you. So you always have a good relationship with the catcher. But it's, you know, and I'll clip my stuff on and I just stand there and I'll umpire the game and I'll start hearing things on the side and I don't even look. Now, and then when you have to deal with something, it's a quick off with the mask, straight eye-to-eye contact, and you remind them who's in control. You know, and a little while ago, one of the guys said, I was talking to one of the coaches, and he says, man, he was saying something about his opinion. I says, well, on this field, there's only one opinion that matters. He says, I feel like I'm at home. I said, why do you think I became an umpire? You know, there's that sense of control. And religion gives that sense that everything's in control. Because if you've checked all the boxes, if you've crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, you know. And if you're making the rules, if you're setting the system up, how much better is it? You know, those I's that are hard to dot, well, we can just forget about those. You know, those T's that are hard to cross. You know, those things that we just take a little bit too much effort or invasiveness into our life, we just kind of exclude those. And that's exactly what the religious leaders of the day did. In order to hide their fear and keep the image of control, they tried to intimidate Peter and John. Said, by whose authority are you doing this? Where are the authorities around here? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you now, healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Interesting in Peter's response here. You know, he turns around and he says something else. And this is something that religion doesn't make room for. The very first phrase that we read there is that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Within religion, there's no room for the freedom and flowing and working of the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't need the Holy Spirit if there's religion. You got tracks to run on, right? You can just do what, you know, just go in the direction you're supposed to. And yet this new work that God was doing through the power of resurrection was tied to the person of the Holy Spirit. God given to us to guide us through life so that the presence of God would always be there with us to be sufficient for any challenge. And he shows his sufficiency here for Peter. He's saying, listen, if we're in trouble because we did something good, then I want you to know whose authority it is. And it's not yours. It's Jesus's. It's all about Jesus. Everything for the disciples, everything for us as Christians, comes down to the life, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And you see that picture here. And so, you know, you get this image where Peter says, ah, wait a minute, listen, there may not be room for the Holy Spirit in what you're doing, but there's room in what is going on around us, and there's for the Holy Spirit in what happened here. And it happened because of Jesus. And he goes a step further and he says, well, listen, you guys, paraphrasing it, you guys had your own chance. But when you saw Jesus and didn't realize that he was the key that kept everything together. You know, if you've ever watched the History Channel or PBS and you see the buildings, that stone structures all throughout the Middle East and everything, and they've got these wonderful arches, and then at the top of the arch, there's that one V-shaped stone that pops in at the top. Yeah, the keystone, the capstone that drops in and just the pressure all pushing against and the shape of that V pushing back keeps the arch in place. And it just sits so perfectly. And that's exactly what Peter is saying as he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, listen, we were told that God was going to bring the key, the cap, the perfect piece to fit everything together so that we could understand who he is and how to relate with him. And you had that chance, but you rejected him. You turned your back. Religion gets so comfortable with its system that it doesn't want to be open to any new opportunities, and it certainly doesn't like the unpredictability of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because again, there's the loss of control. Now, Peter goes on to say there in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Kind of an interesting statement there, because in our culture today, it's not what you believe, it's just that you believe it sincerely. I mean, as long as everybody believes something sincerely, I mean, what right do you have to say that somebody else's beliefs aren't any good? Well, I don't have any right to say that. But the Bible does. God's authority in his word given to us states very clearly that Jesus Christ is the only way through which we can know the Father. And that is not a popular statement in our culture today. And if you try to make that statement in our culture today, you'll find a lot of opposition and a lot of hostility. Interesting, isn't it? That when the church first started, way back in the first century, Peter and John are in trouble for putting the focus on Jesus. And that he is the only way to know God. And that the only way to experience him is through the death, burial, and resurrection. of Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden, it all begins to come together here. And the opposition is beginning to hit. And, you know, verse 13, you all of a sudden begin to see the fear coming in these religious leaders' eyes. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I find it interesting that even in the system of religion, they can recognize that there's something different about somebody. But yet they stay away from it. They pull back. They recognize something was different about Peter and John. These were just ordinary people, but they'd been with Jesus. There was something different about their lives. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement in our own life. Because we are just ordinary people. But if we can spend time with Jesus, it can have an extraordinary impact on those around us. Notice they'd been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They find themselves in a situation here and they're just kind of trapped. They can't go any further. And they don't want to do anything. They don't want to do anything. Why? Because their hearts aren't open to the gospel. You see, the picture of a man standing there who had been lame for 40 years, all of a sudden healed miraculously. It's like we talked about last week, and Susan was telling us, that there's no way that even if somebody was medically had their tendons fixed in their legs or whatever, that they could instantly walk. There'd be months of therapy that it would require. And yet, Jesus, in a moment, instantly, miraculously heals this man. And you see this happening, and they see it all there. The reason that they're trapped is they can't accept change. They can't move in the direction of the light of the evidence right in front of them. And what is the light of the evidence? It's a man who's healed and the truth about the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can't accept it. You and I can find ourselves in that very same situation. The Bible is clear that Jesus came to set us free. He came to rescue us from sin. He came to rescue us from the humdrum, going through the motions of life, thinking we have a relationship with God, but never experiencing it. He came to rescue us from the pain of sin. He came to rescue us from the consequences of sin. He came to rescue us from the power of sin. And when we don't accept that message, when we don't believe it, when we don't trust it, we will find ourselves trapped, just like the religious leaders did as they stood there before Peter and John. It's like, what are we going to say? Question is, do we love the system that we have holding our life together more than we do the power of God that can set us free? That's the question. Just as we read this morning in Psalm 118, He has set us free. But in order to experience that freedom, we have to walk in that new resurrected life. We have to walk as Christ walked. We can't fall back and fall prey to our system. You know, I always found it interesting that the Sadducees, even as they had opportunity to witness, and some of them, no doubt, had an opportunity to speak to those who had seen Jesus, and maybe some of them had even seen Jesus, how could they still hold to the fact that there was no resurrection? And yet, isn't it true that you and I've done it myself, we can know something's wrong, and yet we can rationalize all the reasons why we need to do it. Why we need to move forward with what we're doing, or why we need to stay right where we are and not move forward where God's power is working. Because we we've decided, we've got it all figured out. It's because of that issue of control and fear. And Peter and John and the other believers had found themselves in a situation where, boom, they had decided to trust Christ. They were putting everything in his basket and they were following him with all their heart. And it began to change the world and it began to shake up the religious system of its day. Now, in the trial, there's all kinds of accusations. But what can you do? I mean, how can you actually keep somebody in prison for healing somebody? that really wouldn't look too good. And thousands of people had been responding to the message that had been preached about Jesus. So what do you do? You've got all these witnesses of this man who was resurrected. You've got really nothing to hold Peter and John on. So now you just got to think about, where do you go from here? Well, they make a decision, all right. Beginning in verse 15. Says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Circle the wagons. You know, when you find yourself in a situation where change is threatening, what do? You get away from the influence of the change and you bring everybody that thinks exactly the way you do together, and you decide, how are we going to stop this? How are we going to fix this? So he says, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows them, knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Now, it's interesting. As a result of this situation, the result of this encounter, that there is definitely a verdict that falls down. Only it falls down in two different directions. The religious leaders of the day come to a conclusion. And they decide, we can't really punish them, but we can't let this continue. Because if this kind of change continues, it's going to disturb everything. It's going to disrupt everything. And we're not going to be able to control what comes down the road. And so they decide, ha, we'll just tell him not to talk in this man Jesus' name anymore. That's what we'll do. We'll just try to force him to stop. This is what happens as they decide. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here's the big heart of the difference between religion and relationship. As we see these two groups come together in the clash, in order to protect themselves, the religious leaders say, no more. No more Jesus. Stop talking about him. Just stop it. Right here. Peter and John say, hey, you judge whether we should listen to you or God. Now, it's interesting. In their minds, they spoke for God. But the problem was they had this healed man in front of them. Peter and John said, I don't know about you, but I can't help talking about what I've seen and heard. You know, that's the significant difference between religion and relationship. Religion knows about something, knows all the facts, knows all the details, and then arranges them in an order to have control and peace, or at least the appearance of it. Relationship just accepts who God is and what he's doing and surrenders to it. And that's simply what Peter and John are doing. They're just simply saying, listen, we know what you've taught. It's not that we don't respect you. It's just that we respect God and what He's doing more. And we can't deny it. You can read your Bible and study your Bible and learn all the facts you want about your Bible and about the details of what God's character is like. But until you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ personally, you will not know the experience of His power. And you will not find yourself in a situation with Peter and John with the courage and the boldness to say no. And the circumstances of life and the structures of life will continue to shape you in whatever way it needs to for you to keep moving on. But Peter and John had been transformed by the power of resurrection. They had watched a man that they just simply said, in the name of Christ, you are healed. They watched Jesus Christ heal him. And all of a sudden, they can't help talking about the change that Jesus makes. Why? Because they were experiencing it. Because they had surrendered their lives to it. No. Christianity is not something that you and I can control by saying what we want to believe and not believe and creating our own little creed. We can't even set up our own little standard of what it should be like and how we should follow Jesus. It's just Jesus and however His Spirit leads us. Doing what He asks us to do. Having the courage to do it. Having the courage to step out and let Him change our lives. And the older we get, the harder it is. Because we want to rescue something from the past, an experience or whatever. But can I tell you something? The only way to rescue an experience with God is to get where God is right now working and walk with Him. You can't go back and capture what God did 5 years ago in your life or 10 years ago in your life. Or however many years ago, you can only be where God is working now and let Him do His work in your life now. And let Him take you from where you are to where you need to be. Continue reading. They called him in, commanded him not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, can't do that, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen or heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. It's interesting. The more we give ourselves over to religion, the more we give ourselves over to that image that everything is in control, the more we get shaped and molded to the point where we can't really clearly hear God's voice. And we can't really see His work. And we find ourselves missing out. You know, the book of Hebrews is full of a bunch of warnings. My personal conviction about those warnings is not that they are warnings that people are going to lose out on their salvation. But the fact of the matter is that they will be left in that spot where they've created a little system of beliefs to protect them and to guard them, rather than throwing themselves fully on Christ. Just as we read this morning in Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than princes. His love endures forever. Peter and John, they didn't have it all figured out. But the one thing they did know is that Jesus was the real deal. And that the religious system of their day had left everybody empty. And Jesus had come to say, I am here to fulfill that. I am here to give you a relationship with God. I am here to walk with you. I am here to never leave you and never forsake you. I have sent my Spirit to be with you, to be your counselor, to be your comfort, to be your wisdom, to be your strength. Walk with Him. Trust me. Wherever it leads, however it will go. And that's what we see the early church beginning to do. You know, one of the biggest struggles for us as Christians sometimes is just really believing that God's Word is real and powerful. And to just really trust it and to act on it. I mean, we go throughout our day, we go throughout our week, and how many times do we, you know, we may begin the day with God's Word, but how many times to the day do we apply God's Word in our life? Do we take a verse of Scripture and we claim it on a situation and say, Lord, let your truth be shown in this situation. Let your truth work. I'll be honest with you. In my thinking regarding Marcia's family, I didn't think that situation would ever resolve itself. The depths of divide that had occurred there were incredible. And yet, God stepped in and did a miracle. You know, and part of my thought in that whole process, since I talked with Marcia last night, was how little I often trust in the power of God to work. How often do I just resign myself to the circumstances? It's going to be this way. And yet, Peter and John are saying, listen, I don't know about you, but I can't help talking about it. I don't know about you, but I know Christ has set me free. And I know He's at work in my life. And I know He has worked in my life. And I know He will work in my life. Not because of me, not because I'm more deserving of it than anybody else here, but because that's who He is. And that's what He does. And that's what resurrection life is. Friends, if you and I are going to experience the freedom of God's power, if we as a church are going to come together and be a witness and a light to this community around us, it's going to be because we trust Christ. And we can't help telling other people about what we see and what we hear. And we can't see and hear unless we personally step out by faith with Him day by day. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your Word and for those people who just had nothing more than faith and courage. In fact, at times they didn't even have courage, but You gave them that courage through Your Spirit. Lord, help us to have that same faith, that same trust, and just to have the courage to see You work in our lives. We just ask for Your strength now to consider what You've said in Your Word. That there is no other name by which we can be saved. The word saved means rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from ourselves. Rescued from that cozy thing that seems to bring us so much comfort. Religion, our traditions, the way we approach You. Lord, let Your work be done in us the way You desire it to be done. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I encourage you to take out that blue card. On that connection card, there are some responses. And, you know, maybe there's something that you find this morning that you've been substituting for Christ's likeness. Maybe it's church attendance. You know, maybe you think just because you show up on Sunday, it's enough. But let me ask you something. Is it enough? I don't know about you. We've got substitutes for everything. You know, and I've been trying to cut back my sugar. And I'm telling you, none of those substitutes taste good. None of them taste like the real thing. And the same is true about Christ and the power of His resurrection. You can add any spiritual discipline or any good religious activity in his place, and it may scratch the itch for a while, but it'll never satisfy because it's not the same. You need to be letting go of that and letting Christ replace it with the real thing. Maybe you need to just change your focus a little bit. You know, we spend so much time shaping our life and conforming our life so that everything is in control. And what God says is, oh, I've come to transform your life. So just turn it all upside down. Pastor Andrew talked about this as he shared this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's the verse Pastor Andrew shared. You know, how do we worship? How do we show God He's worth it? We give ourselves to Him. And then he goes on and says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You know, this world comes in all kinds of patterns. Some of them seem really good and harmless, but they keep us from the power of God. Some of them are very destructive, and we can recognize that right away. We just stay away from them. But some of them seem like that fuzzy little kitty cat. How much harm could it be? And yet it can rob us. It says, don't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Over and over again, you will notice in Scripture the pattern that we step out first by faith. We give up conforming our lives. We accept God's offer to transform our lives. What's the next thing Romans 12:2 tells us? Then we will be able to discern what God's will is. You see, as long as we're trying not to hold on to our systems of control, we're never going to be able to see the transforming power of God really at work. We're not going to be able to discern what He wants us to do, how He wants us to walk, and how He wants us to live. Unless we just give ourselves to Him. We stop playing the game and get on the plan with Him. I encourage you to take some time, reflect on that this morning. Look at those opportunities. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior for the first time today. Maybe it's always been religion. It's been a system of beliefs, a statement of beliefs, but it's never been real to you. Maybe you just need to be praying for people in the church this week. Whatever it is, however God would have you respond, take a moment and respond.